Now we return today to this verse 20 and 21. And I have them together. I'll give first the authorized and then our own peculiar translation. Will you listen to the authorized? Yea, so that I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Then let me give you verses 20, 21, as we have it translated. Indeed, in this way, having made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, in order that I might not be building upon another man's foundation, but as it's written, they shall see, those to whom there came no tidings of him, and those who have not heard shall understand. Now, Paul told us, as we saw last time, that he had preached the gospel as far as Illyricum. Now, that's a territory that joined Italy. It means that Paul had almost preached the gospel to Rome, but had never been to Rome at the time that he wrote this epistle. Now, that would mean that he had covered a great deal of territory that we have no record of it at all. In other words, Paul, when we say speak of Paul's three missionary journeys, our four missionary journeys, however you want to speak of them, that we actually do not have the total picture. We do not know really how many places Paul went. I personally think he went to Spain, because he tells the Romans here that he intended to go to Spain. And he makes that very clear to them, that that was his destiny. Now, when he comes to the end of his life, he says, I have finished my course, which means that he had been everywhere that the Spirit of God had told him and to go, and it would therefore, I think, include Spain. Now, that would mean that here we have two places, Illyricum and also Spain, that we have no record of the missionary labors of Paul in these two places. Now, Paul apparently was taking up the territory to Rome, and the reason he had not been to Rome was simply because he had to go every other place between Jerusalem and Rome before he got there. In other words, Paul's taking up the territory as he comes to it, and he moves in just that way. It's interesting to note the way this man moves. There are several things that I think we can draw from this, and I think that the important thing to note is that Paul is saying here that he never built upon another man's foundation. I take it that to mean that Paul is saying that he is coming to Rome and that somebody else is not the founder of the church in Rome. There's no reason to believe that this man Peter was ever in Rome. There is absolutely no historical documentary evidence that could substantiate the fact that Simon Peter ever went to Rome. And if he had gone to Rome, I do not believe that Paul the Apostle would go there. In fact, this statement here would be meaningless. Paul says, I have built on no man's foundation. Now, if Peter founded the church there, then Paul would be building on Simon Peter's foundation. Paul said, I never have done that. Peter's the apostle to the circumcision. He says, I'm the apostle to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles. And for that reason, I want to insist that Paul the apostle is the founder of the church in Rome. You say, well, how could he found the church in Rome? When he wrote to the church, he'd never been there. Well, friends, it's very easy to see how he is the founder of the church in Rome. You'll not have any problem with that at all if you just look at the facts. What really happened was this. You see, Paul preached the gospel all through the east, from Jerusalem in that entire area, and he moved as far as Illyricum. Well, many people who had come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you see, they moved and to Rome. Some of them gravitated there. It was the great metropolis, you know. They moved to Rome like people have come to Southern California meetings. They went to Rome, and those people got together and formed the church, so that Paul is the founder of the church in Rome by radar, by long distance, if you please. Now you say to me, how do you know that? Well, I know it because when we get to the next chapter, the last chapter, we will find that Paul says in verses 3 and 4, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Now, here was a lovely couple who had been in Rome, and because of the persecution of the Jews, they had gone to Corinth, and that's where Paul met them, and he led them to the Lord. You remember the story? I think it's about the 18th chapter of Acts. Then we find that they went over to Ephesus, and they were very excellent witnesses. In fact, there was a outstanding preacher over there that was only preaching the baptism of John. It was Apollos. He just didn't know the rest of it. He's sincere, but he didn't have the gospel, really. And so they took him aside. They had him out for turkey dinner, I guess. And so they were able to give him the gospel. And Apollos then became one of the great preachers in the early church. You find Paul mentioning him writing to the Corinthians, because when he preached in Corinth, a great many wanted to be followers of Apollos. He was a great, apparently great orator, and a brilliant speaker. And because of that, this man was brought to a knowledge of the gospel through Aquila and Priscilla. Now, when we come to the epistle to the Romans, here they are back in Rome, and they are the first ones he mentions in the church there. Well, now, how did they get saved? By Simon Peter going to Rome and founding the church? Not on your life. The way they got saved was in Corinth, and they gravitated around and went back to Rome after the persecution had ceased. After that wave of anti-Semitism had died down, here's Priscilla and Aquila back in Rome, and evidently other believers that had been led to the Lord by the great Apostle Paul, they all came together. And that's the way that the church was founded in Rome. So that Paul says, when I come to Rome, I'm not building on another man's foundation. He's building on his own foundation. Now, that was a matter of principle with the Apostle Paul. It actually was a point of honor with him, not competition, that he always moved out as a pioneer to the frontier and preach the gospel where it had not been preached before. And apparently his authority for it was over in Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, the 15th verse. And this was, I think, one of Paul's great verses for, if you please, for preaching the gospel. It was his life verse, I don't know. But here's what he says, "They shall see." Those to whom were there came no tidings of him, and those who have not heard shall understand. Now, Paul went back to Isaiah, and he could see now that Isaiah is speaking of one who's coming. He saw him, as Philip did, in the 53rd chapter, dying on a cross. Now, who's going to preach the good tidings concerning this one? Well, Paul says, this is my verse here. Isaiah says they're going to see those to whom there came no tidings of him. And Paul says, I want to be the one to bring the tidings out yonder to the Gentiles that have not heard. God has called me to this office, and God has called me to fulfill this office of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his God-appointed office, if you please. Happy is the man, friends, that is where God wants him to be and doing the thing God wants him to do. That's a glorious, wonderful experience when we can say that, and when we are in the place God wants us to be. Now, here is something else I'd like for you to consider in these verses that's very important, and very important for us today. You know, Paul says that I have preached the gospel as far as Illyricum, and now he says, I want to come to you that are at Rome. I want to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, and the reason, though, that I have not yet come to Rome has been that I've had so many other places between. And do you know today it's the places between that the church is neglecting today? We can see Rome, but we can't see Illyricum. Illyricum, after all, it's too close to us, you see. But Paul saw every place between. And Paul says, I won't be to Rome until I cover all the ground between. Now, that was his method of reaching Gentiles. He started at home, and he didn't miss anybody on the way out. Now, may I just say this today and say it kindly, because I'm confident, I'm talking to many Christians today that are enthusiastic about getting the gospel to Africa, and thank the Lord for you. I wish your number was multiplied, and we need to get the gospel to Africa. But friends, in our zeal in getting the gospel to Africa, let's don't forget Los Angeles. Let me mention something else. I hear people say today, well, you know that the door to China's closed. We can never take the gospel to China now. And then there are folk that say, my, if you could just get south of the border and give out tracts in Spanish. And I know a lot of people that actually carry Spanish tracts to give out south of the border. Now, in thinking about Rome, let's don't forget Illyricum. You say, I never heard of it. Well, that's the trouble. Nobody talks about it much. We're so busy talking about Rome, far away place, and there's glamour to it, and we think a heathen. Why, did you know that the greatest heathen in the world are not in Africa today? They're not in China today. They are walking the streets, and their skin's all different colors. White, red, black, yellow, brown. They're heathen. All of them heathen, and they need the gospel. Don't bypass so many of these rich fields in trying to get to the ends of the earth. Now, be sure and go to the ends of the earth, but you remember the commission was, and it's not to the church, but to individual believers, beginning at Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts, the ends of the earth. That's the call, that's the commission to you, and it's the commission to me today. So you can see Paul was fulfilling it. Paul says, I've been as far as Illyricum. I'm wanting to come to Rome, but I've got a lot of territory to cover between here and there. But I'm coming to you. Now that's the way Paul carried the gospel to the ends of the earth. And again, may I come back and just say this? It's interesting that a great many people will send in money to the, for some mission field. If you just mention a field that's way off somewhere, they're interested. But when it's a radio program that's slanted to getting the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God into the most needy area in the world today, they don't see it. You see, they're far-sighted. And they need some bifocals. And I wish we could get Paul's bifocals and put them on and not only see the faraway place, but let's look at the place at home, friends, all around us today, and how these different groups and different ones in our immediate area need to be reached. We rejoice that, and I hope you don't mind me putting in a plug here, because we hear from folk on this program of all different races. And you know, that's the thing that rejoices my heart. It's the reason we're giving so much time and effort and energy of getting the gospel out today, is because we feel and believe and know that we're in the greatest mission field that there is. Now, will you forgive me for putting in that plug? But I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't be here on this radio every day, and I could be somewhere else if I didn't believe in this and believe in it with my entire being. Now notice verse 22. For which cause also I have been hindered from coming to you. Now, let me give you our translation of verse 22. Wherefore, I was also hindered these many times in coming to you. Now, Paul mentions here that he had attempted to go to Rome many times. But the thing that had happened was that there were these other places to go to, you see. Paul said, I started to Rome, and when I started to Rome, well, here was some folk between here and Rome, and I had to stop and give them the gospel. Paul didn't overlook any of the Gentiles as he moved out from home base out to the ends of the earth. Paul had both in mind. Oh, that we today had a correct perspective today of God's program. And that's, of course, is the thing that we need in this hour. And Paul could say, therefore, many, many times I've wanted to come. Now, again, let me say, oftentimes Christians can become enamored of a faraway place with strange customs while neglecting the home church. Many will give to missions to carry the gospel to some unknown tribe of a few hundred while they give no attention, prayer, or money to the preaching of the gospel at home. You see, Paul took care of the immediate territory before moving on. But we need to move on. Don't misunderstand me. When I don't want us to become nearsighted and not be farsighted either. We need to be both today, and both, I think, are essential for getting the gospel out, even to the very ends of the earth. Now will you listen? But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, let me give you our translation. But now, no longer having opportunity in these regions, and having these many years of passionate desire to come unto you, whenever I journey to Spain, I'm hoping to see you as I journey through, and by you escorted. And he means furnish necessities on my way, if first of all I may be satisfied with your fellowship. Now, Paul is making a very strong statement here. He says that he no longer has opportunity in these regions to preach the gospel. Now, what did he mean by that? I think it's rather important for us to see it. Did he mean that the doors had completely closed to him? Is that what he meant? Does he mean that everyone in his area had been saved and it wasn't necessary to preach the gospel anymore? Or did he mean that every nook and cranny of the Roman Empire in his section had been evangelized? I think the answer to all three of these questions is the same. It's a short and dogmatic no, a negative no. Not everyone had been saved. The gospel had not been preached in every cranny. It hadn't been evangelized. And the doors were not completely closed to him. Paul apparently felt like that when he went over the ground, it's sort of like sowing seed, you know. If they don't come up, why, the seed sower didn't go back over the ground and sow them again. The parable our Lord gave was he just went over the ground once. And it's true some fell on bad ground. In fact, most of the seed did. 3/4 of it got on bad ground. Thorny ground. Hard ground. Rocky ground. Didn't do any good at all. Now you'd think the sower would say, well, I'm going to try it again, go back over the ground. But he didn't. He was just interested and concerned about that which came up. And that's all Paul was doing. And by the way, that's all we're doing. In fact, all we're doing is just sort of sowing seed and pretty bad ground. It gets more difficult every day. I've talked to several outstanding preachers recently, and it's becoming more difficult every day to preach the gospel, friends. It's not becoming easier. It's becoming more difficult. And so the thing Paul is saying just fits right into God's program today, gears right into where we are today. And our business is to sow the seed. That's my business. I sow the seed. And when I finish sowing, friends, my business is over. I don't go back. I dig them up. Somebody said, do you think that all these converts of Billy Graham are genuine? I don't know whether they are or not. Don't think they are. I'm willing to concede to the critic that most of them are not. But thank God some of them are. His business is sowing seed. And as far as I can see, he's doing a mighty good job sowing seed. I wish I could do just half as well, and I do wish his critics could do half as well as he's doing. You know, it's our business, though, to sow seed wherever we are. We may not be able to reach the number of people that he does, but wherever we are, wherever we are called, we ought to sow seed. Sow seed. That's our business today. And so Paul is saying, I've been sowing seed over in this part of the empire. Now, I want to extend my seed sowing. I want to come by you. And did you notice what he said? He actually said that Rome was not his final destination. That was humbling, I think, for the church in Rome, because every preacher wanted to preach in the church in Rome. And Paul says, if you want to know the truth, why, the thing I want to do is just come by you on my way to Spain. I'm really going to Spain to preach the gospel. And that's the reason I'm coming by you. And Paul's very frank about it. He's saying to them that I hope that you'll be able to help me on my way, because it's quite a journey. And traveling in that day was not only rigorous, but it's like it is today, rather expensive. And Paul says, I sure hope you'll be able to help me on my journey and get me over to Spain, because I'm coming by you on the way to Spain. Isn't that an interesting thing? Whenever I journey to Spain, I'm hoping to see you as I journey through. That is all. I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim here, Paul says. Just passing through, and I hope that you'll be able to help me. And then I hope that I may be satisfied with your fellowship. Now, what he means by being satisfied with their fellowship is this. Paul says, I yearn to have fellowship with you. And that is something that today, again, is needed. We need to have fellowship among believers. And I mean real fellowship, friends. There's so much today of backslapping, and there's so much today of, flattering somebody else and talking about what a wonderful friend he or she is and all that sort of thing. And it's so surface, it's so unreal, and actually, there is no real sharing of the things of God together at all. You know, it's wonderful today to have fellowship with some of God's people, and the reason that they want to be with you is they're not trying to get something from you or wangle something out of you, you know. They're not playing up to you because of your money. For that reason or some other reason. So much of that going on today, you know, that's the reason that some Christians will go with other Christians. Well, it's they have money, or they have position, or they're trying to get something from them. It's not for fellowship, not really sharing the things of God. It's wonderful to get with somebody that just wants to be with you, to have fellowship with you. That's not after something. That's not trying to get to you for something, you know. I had the experience yesterday of a man knocked here on the door, and he wanted to see me. He said he was a preacher. Well, you know, my heart always goes out to my brethren, and so I went out, and believe me, he was a seedy-looking preacher. Many of us are pretty seedy looking, but believe me, he went the limit. You know? And his way he got to me was that he wanted to talk with me. He'd heard me on the radio, and he was just wanted to have fellowship. Well, you know what the fellowship was? $2.75. That's what it was. He He needed that. He said to pay for, you know, a hotel bill. He was getting a job, by the way, tomorrow, which was, of course, today. And that's the story that he told me. And you know what happened? Well, we gave it to him. That's the fellowship that we had. That wasn't much fellowship, really. I hope it helped him. I hope he really wasn't misrepresenting and all that sort of thing. But let's face up to it, friends. What we need is to have real fellowship together. Christians getting together and sharing the things of Christ and the things of the Word of God. And that is something that is needed today. Now, Paul longed for that. Paul just loved to get together with a group, and he liked to get together with them and have fellowship with them about the things of the Lord. Now, wouldn't you love to have had fellowship with the Apostle Paul? I know I would have. It had been a real privilege in those days if I could have just dropped in at the home of Gaius. That's where he was when he wrote this epistle. And when he finished writing, and I could have sat down and said, Brother Paul, what are you writing? And he'd say, I've just written a letter to the Romans. And I would have said, my, that's very interesting. I'm going to spend 2 years teaching it. And you just dashed it off. Oh, he said, I've been thinking about it and working on it here. And I've got it ready now. And Phoebe's leaving, you know, tomorrow. And she's taking it along with her. So you just sat down. Guy said, just make yourself to home. I'll bring you some orange juice. And so we sat down. And then I could talk to Brother Paul. And I'd say, Brother Paul, you know, as we went through the epistle to the Romans, I'm going to come to many things that honestly are going to cause me a lot of thought and study. And I wonder if you wouldn't just talk to me about them. You got several things in there that I'd like for you to explain to me, and I think that you could do it. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, to drop in. Wouldn't you like to go along with me and sit down there and hear Paul talk about the doctrine of justification by faith? Wouldn't you like to have him tell you about his experience on the Damascus Road, and then how the Spirit of God took him out in the desert there and gave him real seminary training? He got a B.D. degree, by the way, a backside of the desert degree. And the Spirit of God instructed him. How he, Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, this man schooled in Judaism. Have him tell you how difficult it was for him to break loose from the law and rest upon grace alone. Wouldn't you love to have been there and heard him tell that? My friend, that's fellowship. I'd wish that I could hear him. I'd like to say, Paul, I went over the 8th chapter of Romans, and when I finished it, I felt so inadequate. I wonder if you wouldn't talk to us a little about the 8th chapter of Romans, and maybe it'd be about 7 o'clock in the evening. About 12 o'clock, Paul would be getting down in the 30th verse there somewhere. He'd say, well, I'm going to have to hurry. Another one of you fellas will go to sleep and fall out the window. And then he would tell us all about those wonderful things in the 8th chapter of Romans. Wouldn't you love to hear the Apostle Paul on these things? Friends, that's fellowship. When we meet around the Word of God and share the things of the Spirit of God, that's fellowship. And that is something that Paul is talking about here. He says, I want to come to Rome. Now, I've preached the gospel in this area. Not everybody's been reached. Not everybody's been evangelized. And certainly not everybody's been saved. And, of course, the door's not closed. I could continue to preach here. But Paul says, I want to come to Rome. I want to come by you, really. And I want to go to Spain, way over yonder in the western end of the empire. In other words, Paul went west. He really listened to Horace Greeley, go west, young man, go west. And Paul went to the west. I think he went to the very end of the Roman Empire, to the Pillars of Hercules, probably looked out across that vast waste of the Atlantic. And I don't think he knew that North America was over there, but God did. And he said, this is as far as you can go, Paul.
later on, there are going to be some other hardy pioneers. They're going to cross this ocean. They'll be taking the gospel. Now, friends, today we have it, and we should be taking it out, moving it out like Paul, and as we go, have fellowship in the things of God. It's wonderful to share the things of Christ. Now, will you notice verses 25 and 26? But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now will you let me give you our translation here. But now I am proceeding on my journey to Jerusalem, ministering to the saints, for it seemed good to them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain fellowship. You see, when you give, that's fellowship too. To make a certain fellowship to the poor of the saints which are in Jerusalem. Now, Paul, at the same time that he expressed to the Romans his future plans of coming by them to go to Spain, he also now explains his present ministry. The reason that he didn't go right there and then, the reason he just didn't pick up bag and baggage and go right on over to Rome, after all, he was halfway there. He was in the city of Corinth when he wrote this letter. But he's explaining why he's not coming immediately, that he's going up to Jerusalem. Now, Paul is going to take a gift, as he tells us here, that the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, that is in Greece there, and in Asia Minor, for that matter, Paul took the offering all the way across that area, and he was taking it as a gift to the saints yonder in Jerusalem. They were in dire straits and in great need. And the partial explanation of it was the persecution that had broken out upon the church in Jerusalem. And who, by the way, was it that led in that early persecution, that was responsible for the first martyr, for that matter, for the stoning of Stephen? What's this man here that's writing this epistle? Paul the Apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus. And I think now we have a reason why the great Apostle Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem to take this gift. Because he said with his own hands he'd wasted the church in Jerusalem. Now with his own hands he wants to bring this gift to them. I think it's one of the loveliest things in the life of the Apostle Paul. And that's one reason that I cannot accept the explanation of men who are much greater than I am, who say that Paul made a mistake in going to Rome or to Jerusalem. I don't think he did. I think he's right in the center of the will of God. Now, God let him know what was going to happen to him. But God never said to him, I don't want you to go. All God said, Paul, I want you to know that prison and bonds wait you there. And I believe that all of that was in the will of God, and Paul knew what was going to happen to him. In fact, we won't have time to see it today, but we're going to find out that Paul asked them actually to pray for him, and to not only to pray, but to agonize with him, because he was going into danger, and he knew it. He knew what would befall him, and he asked the saints to pray for him. And with all the prayer that went up for the Apostle Paul, and this man who was wholly committed to Christ, I cannot believe he's out of the will of God. I believe he's right in the center of the will of God. And it's such a lovely thing. What a lovely gesture it is. Paul says these hands, they wasted the church. I'm not sure, but what those hands held, one of the stones that fell on that young Christian by the name of Stephen. And Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and he was. He hated Jesus Christ, and he persecuted the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ has never had any enemy any more bitter than this man, Paul the Apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, Saul the Pharisee. How he hated, how he hated Jesus Christ. Did everything he could against the church, even persecuting them into strange cities. And it was on the way to Damascus that he met the Lord Jesus face to face, came to know him. And now it's right about face. And so this apostle says, I hope you understand, I'm going to Jerusalem to take this gift. And that's the reason I'm not coming right away to Rome, because I want to take this gift up. And as far as I can see, I think this is something that just keeps him right in the very will of God. And it's a glorious, wonderful thing. Something that he said in Acts 24:17, "And now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." And then he speaks of this collection as a great burden that was on his heart. He exhorted the Corinthians that they give, and that they give generously to it. And here asks the Romans into this fellowship. Now, not a giving, but also to pray, because he's going to ask them in just a moment to pray. And those are the things in which we can have fellowship. It's the reason I love all these letters that say, "I'm praying for you." Well, you're in fellowship with me when you pray for me, friends. I'm almost sure that the man or the woman who prays for me and talks to God about me is not talking to other people about me, you see. You know that they're not criticizing. You know that they are really laying hold of God. And God hears and answers those prayers. And Paul was asking that they pray about this matter, and they could have fellowship. Now, we can have fellowship together in prayer. You can have fellowship with us in the radio by giving. That's a fellowship. In fact, Paul called that a koinonia. That's a fellowship. And the Lord's Supper is a fellowship. Prayer's a fellowship. Reading the Scriptures is a fellowship. Anything that you and I can share together that pertains to Christ and the cause of Christ, that's something we can have fellowship in. It's a wonderful thing to have Christian fellowship. Now, notice verse 27 now. Our translation reads, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Now let me give you our translation here. And even in this last section of Romans here that's personal, where you'd think we don't need any help in translation, I found as I went through and studied this epistle afresh and anew that probably the new translation throwed more light on this section than it did back in the doctrinal section. Now, will you listen to our translation here very carefully? He says, "Indeed, it seemed good to them, and their debtors they are, for in view of the fact the Gentiles had fellowship in their spiritual things, they owe it also to minister unto them in material things." That is, physical necessities. Now, Paul makes it very clear here that what he's doing, he's taking up a free will offering. That's the way that he gave instructions to the Corinthians, because over in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 7th verse, he tells them how they're to do it. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, are of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, he's saying here that they are to give because there's no obligation, but he also enforces the fact that they had a moral obligation and debt to pay. You see, the Gentiles had received the gospel from the Jews. Remember, our Lord said to the woman at the well, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So Paul is saying in that day that these people, these Gentiles who had received the gospel, that they had gotten it through the nation Israel, that is, through those that were saved, the remnant of the nation Israel, that group that he talked about in Romans 10 and 11. Now he says the gospel began at Jerusalem, and Macedonia and Achaia were obligated to Jerusalem. Now these saints in Jerusalem were having financial difficulties. Evidently,
because of persecution. And Macedonia and Achaia can pay a spiritual debt in the coin of the realm. This is, by the way, do you notice what this is? This is foreign missions in reverse. Here is a church at Jerusalem that sent the gospel out to these other churches. They had sent the gospel out, and they had done it through fire, if you please, and through peril, and through the sword. They were persecuted. Look what Paul had to endure and how he was persecuted in order to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, he established mission churches. But the interesting thing is that the mission churches didn't go on supporting the mission churches just didn't go on being supported by Jerusalem. In fact, the matter is, things, reverses happened in Jerusalem. I think it was due to the intense and severe persecution that was there. In fact, that's obvious that that was the cause of it. And now the saints in Jerusalem are having a rugged time. So what happens? Well, the church out yonder on the field that had come into existence because the Jerusalem church had been faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Well, what a glorious, wonderful thing it was. They now ministered to the home church. Missions in reverse. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. Paul says that he's out taking up an offering. Now, I want to enforce this today because I get many questions on this line. Yeah, shouldn't a Christian tithe today? Or isn't a Christian obligated to give a certain amount? May I say to you that as far as God is concerned, that today He has saved you by grace. And you can't pay Him on the installment plan for your salvation. That's not it at all. A giving today has to be a free will giving and not given from obligation at all. If you give as that is the motive, then it's not given as a grace that He puts into the heart through the Holy Spirit. We should not give as an obligation. But on the human side today, there may be a certain a church or individual that has been responsible maybe for your salvation or your spiritual development. Well, you have a moral obligation to that church and to that individual. Now, God doesn't hold you. Let's get that clear. God's not holding you. And I have found out in my ministry that, people that have been saved under my ministry or been blessed, they are the ones that I found out are the ones that support the work in which I'm interested. I found out that that's always been true. And other ministers tell me the same thing. Great many people that they feel no obligation whatsoever to this man or this work, and they shouldn't because of the fact it had nothing to do with their spiritual growth or development. Now, I think one of the tragic things, though, is that a great many of believers today will support a work they know nothing about or practically nothing about, whereas the very work that's ministering to them spiritually, they do not support. That's one reason that I have so little sympathy with people who belong to a good fundamental church. And because maybe something doesn't go there just like they like it. They didn't paint the nursery the color that they wanted. They wanted it pink, but the committee painted blue, and so they just don't like that. So they don't give there anymore, and yet they go there to receive their spiritual food. Well, may I say to you, whoever you are today and wherever you go, if that's where you get your spiritual food, then you ought to stop at the cashier's desk and pay your check, my friend. And you ought not to sneak out without taking care of your obligation. Now, you are obligated there. Now, don't misunderstand. God's not poor. And God's not asking you for a thing. But Paul is saying here, these Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia that received the gospel,
because in Jerusalem they made sacrifices, and they are the ones that got the gospel to them. Now they're saved. Paul says they have a moral obligation to pay that debt. They are in debt, and they should pay it. Now, that today's your position and my position. When you and I give to God, let's make it very clear, God does not want us to give unless it's a free will offering. If you're giving because, well, he demands a tenth, and I think maybe I better do what he demands, he's not demanding anything, friends, from you. Under grace, you give as the grace of God. And that's what Paul said, that he prayed, that the grace that worked in Christ, though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. That same grace might work in the hearts and in the lives of those today that have been saved. Not that you're paying him for anything, but somebody is responsible, is he not, for your salvation? Maybe some church. Well, may I say you've got an obligation there. Where are you getting your spiritual food today? Well, you have a moral obligation there. You mean to tell me that you would go into a restaurant and you would eat a great, big, juicy steak and then have some ice cream for dessert, and then when nobody was looking, you'd sneak out? Why, you'd say to me today, why, Pastor McGee, I would never do a thing like that. Well, do you do that? Well, you say to me, you insult me. Well, my question is, are you attending some fine church today, and you're getting spiritual food there, and you're not supporting it? Well, may I say then, you're sneaking out without paying your check. You have a moral obligation. Wherever you get spiritual food, you pay for it. Now, I go down to a market in my neighborhood when my wife sends me down there to get something, and I never yet have found out how to get out of there without going through that little stile and paying for what I get. I don't know. The market out my way has a very definite and positive custom. And their custom is that you stop there and put something in the cash register. Now, wherever you get your spiritual food, you're obligated. Now, Paul is very definite here, friends. You could never escape that responsibility that he mentions here. For in view of the fact the Gentiles had fellowship in their spiritual things, they owe it also to minister unto them in material things. Yes, sir. Paul says you have a moral obligation. And I repeat again that if you receive spiritual blessings anywhere, you have a moral obligation there. Now, don't think that God wants you to give to him to pay him for something. You're not. But you may owe it to somebody that has been a great blessing to you spiritually, somebody that's helped you. Well, may I say to you, you have a moral obligation. Now, you would never go, as we said, somewhere today for dinner without thanking your friend, or slip out of a restaurant without paying them. Well, if you even thought of it, the chances are they'd stop you because they intend for you to pay for it. Yet there are many Christians today that would never stoop to do that sort of thing, and yet they've received spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing at a maybe some fine church out here somewhere. Some fine pastor has been a great blessing to them, and yet they've done nothing about it at all. May I say, friends, there is a moral obligation, and Paul talks about that here. He says that these Gentiles, Paul said, if you think I mind taking an offering from these Gentiles to take it to Jerusalem, you're wrong. I'm glad to take it. After all, they owe a debt to those in Jerusalem. Now, he never told them that when he took the offering that they were to give it as a debt. He told them that you're to give this without grudging. You're to give it as a free will offering. You're to give it as a thank offering unto God. And I tell you, this is a thanksgiving that ought to be in the heart of every person. We ought to have a thanksgiving in our heart every moment of the day, 24 hours a day, and 7 days a week, and 4 weeks every month, plus a few extra days, and 12 months out of every year, and every year
of our entire lifetime. God has blessed America in so many material ways, and we need to be grateful in our hearts. But don't think you can pay God now for anything. But we certainly today, many folk need to have part in God's work today, and how many causes are suffering. I don't mind saying it. We have doors open to us. Now, doors have closed to us. These are difficult days. But doors have opened to us. But you know why? Well, I think the main reason is that a great many people been receiving spiritual blessings have not been willing to share them with others. At least they maybe just haven't had it called to their attention. And we could extend this radio ministry up and down the coast. It would be a glorious, wonderful thing to do.